Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we're getting back to our basics. By that, I mean the questions that we need to respond to here at Ask the Pastor Now is blocking our entrance. So tonight, we will spend some time going through and looking for what the Bible has to say regarding the great questions we have. Next week, we will wrap up our first study of angels. It is our prayer and desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this stormy evening?
Well, actually quite relieved that we're getting to the questions. For those of you who are curious about those questions that were blocking up the door, I mean, you know, even digital emails tend to eventually start to take up space, so it'll be good to clear some of these out and make some elbow room. So what do you think, Jim? Will we probably go through 200 or 300 tonight, or 2 or 3? What do you think?
I think 100 is plenty. After that, it starts to get kind of freewheeling.
Well, I told you I could save the whole process and get going a lot faster if I just gave the answers and we didn't read the questions, such as yes, yes, no, yes, possibly, but not then. Would that help out? I mean, there went several right there. So.
Or maybe, or tune in next week for that answer.
That should work. Yeah, we can pick up the pace at some point. But, you know, there are a lot of things going on in our world today, certainly a lot of things going on in our nation. And despite all of the political, all the rhetoric, all the statements, the things that seem to be preoccupying the greater Houston area tonight is thunder. And so for our listeners' benefit, if you should hear a loud noise, you'll be aware of the fact it's just the tragic storms coming through the area, and if we suddenly go to tone, you know, we're gone. But we trust we'll be back for the entire program. So without further ado, why don't we begin the program the last way and a safer way, by opening in prayer. Jim, would you be so kind?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. Lord, we just want to express our love and thank you for your love to us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also call and leave your question for us if you are listening from the archives by dialing 1-866-275-4472, and you'll choose option 1. We really appreciate if you'd just leave your first name so we can personalize these answers on the air. And now, without further delay, let's begin with our questions. Are you ready, Pastor?
I think so, yes. Actually, I was sort of surprised that while you were saying that, I actually got a text message, and it was from a friend wanting to know, you know, hadn't heard from me, wanted to know what I'm doing right now. And I'm thinking, how long have we been on the air? Have people yet to figure out what we're doing about right now?
I had the same thing happen to me, Pastor, but it was my lovely bride, and if it had persisted, I would have guessed she's on the side of the road and needs my help, and I'd have to jettison the program for my wife. But thank the Lord that's not the case.
Very good. Very good.
All right. Well, let's start with, you want to start with question one? Would that be a good place
Sounds
to start?
Sounds quite original. Let's go for that.
All right. I won't promise that we're going to go in order, but this is the way we laid it out.
Excellent.
Question one. Pastor, when you see a person holding a sign asking for money and you doubt their claim to be homeless, a vet, or jobless, how should a Christian respond? And I'll tell you, this is a question we just yesterday pulled up to a traffic intersection, and I saw the guy, and sometimes I'm just absolutely thoroughly convinced I've got to help this person. When I'm not thoroughly convinced or I have my doubts, I kind of hesitate, and I just always agonize over it. What would be a good response, Pastor?
Well, actually, we get some insight into that into the book of James. You know, one thing that comes to mind from chapter 4 of the book of James, I believe it's verse 17, that says that if any man, you know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And so I would submit to you, if it is a situation where you genuinely see a need, this is not really the question. They're concerned about a situation where they're not certain or have doubts. But if you actually find a situation where you recognize a need, especially in that of a brother mm-hmm. or sister in Christ, and it is within your ability to meet that need, the Scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And so if we fail to respond, especially and specifically to a brother or sister in Christ that has that need, we're committing a sin if we have the ability to help. Sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves, though, and ask the question, do we have it within our ability? I realize that in a land of abundance, we can easily feel some sort of an obligation, knowing that we're, in many ways, financially better off than many nations. But that doesn't mean that you don't have debts that you're responsible for. Doesn't mean that you're trying to care for your family and have priorities that have to be met as well. But I think all of us at some level have some sort of discretionary funds that we can do something with to the glory of God. And so mm-hmm. that is how we
right.
should approach it. The second way that I think James helps us out is right in the first of the chapter, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we're assured from Scripture that if we need to know, we need to have the wisdom to decide, is this the right time or the right amount or the right activity at all for us? Then I think we need to be praying and mm-hmm. seeking God's face. You know, part of that is on a daily basis, asking God for wisdom. Other times it's more urgent. We're there at the light and we're seeing this individual and we have to make a judgment call. I agree with your initial assessment that, you know, oftentimes we have a peace about that moment. Other times we may have just total uncomfort, discomfort, just no peace at all about the individual approaching us. If that's the case, I believe that the same Spirit of God indwelling us that can give us wisdom to respond, the best way to respond, even the right verse that might come to mind to be an encouragement along with whatever financially we might do, I think that same God can give us a discomfort and say, no, not now. Our enemy jumps in. Our enemy tries to confuse us, tries to say, well, what kind of a Christian wouldn't? They might come back and say, oh, but look, you know, they all look that way. They all carry them little signs. You know, we have to move
yeah.
past that and get back to seeking God's face. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from us. Part of resisting is going to God's word first. So in that moment that you are faced with that situation, you might quickly say that little prayer to yourself, you know, God, you said if I lack wisdom and here's a situation I need your wisdom about, let me know if it's the right thing to do. And if so, what should I do? Or can I move away with peace? And if you honestly don't have any comfort about getting involved, in fact, maybe even feel very hesitant, I don't think that's arrogance. I don't think that's insecurity, that you don't feel safe and you're just, well, I mean, I'm prejudging this person. Sometimes we would avoid being in a troublesome situation if we listened to the Spirit of God. I think all the time we'd keep ourselves out of trouble if we listened to the Spirit of God. I think sometimes he gives you mm-hmm. peace about a situation. Sometimes he gives you doubts. Sometimes I even believe that, as we've been talking these past weeks about angels, it's possible that could be an angel just coming to see what will you do, or observing how you will respond. So I honestly believe that we have to ask God to give us direction, clear direction, and listen to that inner voice. And I'm not talking about some mystical thought. I'm talking about listening to the Spirit of God. And so the same Spirit of God that can help us understand the Word and keep us from sinning, well, to know good and not do it, that is sin. And so you see this person, they're holding a sign. They claim to be a vet. I've encountered people who are not vets. I've sometimes, you know, with a military background, I've looked and seen that, you know, something wasn't right in the tags or something like that. But more often than not, I would have to say, I try to fall back to that, saying, ask God what is the right thing to do. And sometimes I've had just total discomfort and, you know, would not even take a window down. I've had other times when I even surprised myself at the freedom to roll down the window and give them money that I thought I needed worse. But there was a freedom about that at that moment. And so I think we have to really listen to the Spirit of God. I think we really have to ask God, you know, in that order, ask Him first and then listen for the answer. And you say, well, I'm only at the traffic light for a moment. I said, it takes just as long to do it right as to do it wrong. And if you just start pulling out your wallet and giving away money you may or may not have to a person who may or may not justify it, you know, you're committing sin. And so to seek God is not a bad thing. To listen to the Spirit of leading to give you either comfort or discomfort. You have discomfort, you drive on. You have discomfort, or rather comfort, then you act on those feelings. Does that make sense?
Let's see. It makes total sense. And just to expound on this, Pastor, as I recall, Scripture tells us that we are to be good stewards of what God gives us.
That's true.
And so through this discernment, if we are led, if you will, that we should not respond to the request, then that's being a good steward, right? If we have doubt that this is going to be, and I think we have a friend in common, John, who's told us, he's quite active in a local charity here in Houston, and he's told us many times we're actually enabling this person to continue an addiction or continue a lifestyle that's not wholesome. So is that along the lines of what you're saying, that this discernment comes from just simply asking God for wisdom?
Absolutely. And even moving one additional step, which you started to touch on there, it's a good reminder. The current president, CEO for that organization, has put out suggestions and guidelines for what is a good item or resource to give. And so, for example, his suggestion was that he keeps loaded up once a week. He makes up these little Ziploc bags in the car. And so he has a certain number that he feels freedom to pass out. He does the same process as far as using discernment about when to give them and when not to give them. But he's not just handing a wad of cash out to somebody. What he's giving is a Ziploc container that may have some, like, some refreshing towel wipes. It's got a food bar. It's got a water bottle. It's usually got some kind of a little card. You know, if they wanted to go to a McDonald's or something and get a few dollars worth of food, it's usually, I think it's like $5 or $6, whatever he goes with. But the point is, it's not something that's just straight cash that can be converted to drugs. So it's a way that says, you know, all right, I recognize you have a need. I'm trying to be a good steward, but as part of being a good steward, I know what my resources are limited, and I need to know that you're going to handle them well, too. A person in the situation of being on the streets, as bad as you may feel for them, one of the things you have to bear in mind, and right now I'm talking about a situation that is legitimate, you have to realize that, you know, they're part of the reason. There's a whole chain of events that probably got them there, but somewhere in that process they may not have been handling funds well. And so that is an element. I'm not saying that's it in every case, but they're in a very difficult situation. They're having to make very difficult decisions. When you're under that level of stress, it's easy to go through money quickly and not even realize it. And that's the stress of the life moment. And so by setting something up there that you're giving them that can only be used certain ways, like, for example, to purchase food or to get water or to get a resource. For example, he also includes references and locations on how to get to a shelter or a place where they could spend the night, things like that. Again, they may already know about it. They may choose to say, well, I don't want to go there. Or it may be that they're desperately trying to find out where can I go. And so you've helped at different levels without even having to give it an awful lot of thought beyond the first time you decide what you're going to put in your Ziploc pack. And so I think that's an excellent approach to it. I know another lady at our church that she gathers her children together and has them do packs like this. She was doing it before I ever heard of the other process, and the idea for her was that she not only wanted to do it, but she wanted to make sure her children understood the why behind it, the thought process, and being involved in that. So they realized that, you know, it's not enough just to do it as an adult, but to set a good example for their children growing up. So I thought that was a good example as well.
Excellent. Pastor, question two. We're almost through with the show. We're on two already. When you know a person attends church regularly, and then you see them in the workplace acting contrary to Christian teaching, what should we do?
Well, that's excellent. Unfortunately, it's a broad question. You're going to have some more details. So what I'll try to do is maybe answer this by giving you a few different scenarios. For example, what is this person who's attending church regularly? This is something new for them. You know, I'll stay with Houston because it's what we know best. And, you know, we have lots and lots of people that move to the city. They've come from other areas. For some folks, they're singles and they land in town and it's not so much that they're going to church to meet people as much as they're alone, they're looking for stability in their life, and they're thinking, well, maybe a church would be a good place to start. And so they begin coming. Maybe they get involved in activities. Maybe they just show up on Sunday morning at the service time and then go back on with their life. For that person who is coming regularly and you're seeing them, and you're also seeing in the workplace, they're not really acting or living up to Christian standards. You know, maybe that's because this is new to them. They don't know what is expected of them. They're learning. They're literally babes in the woods. And as a mature believer, we bear a responsibility to engage them, to talk with them, to suggest other activities that might be going on in the church they could be a part of, or ask them, say, do you ever have a chance to have a quiet time? And, you know, they may look at you with a blank stare that, in fact, I apologize. Let me explain exactly what that means. And you can talk about reading your Bible daily or going through a certain method, or maybe there's a Christian broadcast you listen to on a daily basis that you could recommend that you found beneficial. So that person that you were about to alienate because they don't get it just right might be the person that you're going to mentor or encourage or shepherd and draw closer. Maybe they're a young Christian, just never had that chance to grow. Maybe they're brand new to Christianity, and you may be that person that God can use to help them to find Christ. So that's one scenario. It's that person who's, well, the reason they're acting that way is simply because it's all new to them. And unfortunately, I push on that because I think a lot of times as believers, we don't do a good job of opening ourselves up when people come into the church. We have a tendency that, you know, we know where we go on Sunday morning, we know where we sit Sunday morning, we know what time the Bible study stops, starts, and where's to go. If you're a visitor, you don't know all those little hoops that are out there to jump through. And we want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel comfortable and at peace and not be uncomfortable. You know, that's not really your fault that you don't know. It's ours if we don't communicate it very well. You know, putting signs up, putting it in the bulletin is nice. How much nicer if we just walk up and say, can I help you find something? So let me start there. I think that's something we should all work on for the guests that come into the church, to be very open and friendly to them. We find someone in the workplace you saw at church. You just found a great opportunity to talk with them, to interact with them, to find out where they are spiritually. If you felt uncomfortable about it before, how uncomfortable could it be just to walk up and say, hey, I saw you at church Sunday. I really enjoy that church. I get a lot from it. You know, have you had a chance to be involved in this or that, or maybe the choir, or maybe a particular study class? It just gives you a lot of opportunities. And our first instinct is to look at it and say, what a double standard. Well, maybe they're just hurting, hungry, and looking for home. So you can be the family that brings them home. The other avenue we might look at would be the scenario where you've got somebody who's, they grew up in church, they've been a part of church, but they've grown cold. They've never really caught a fire of what they've got a hold in there and how strong it can be. And basically, it's what we call a hypocrite. They're playing the game on Sunday, but not living it through the week. You know, assuming you don't really have an established relationship with them other than at work, I would suggest approaching it very similar to the person who, you know, is new. Just approach them. I saw you at church Sunday, and that we have a great church, I believe. I was just curious, have you had a chance to be a part of this or that, or invite them to a, you know, a Bible study you're a part of, or a small group that you're a part of? Start to engage them, much in the same way as you would somebody who's just a fresh-time visitor, because it sounds as though you're seeing this person, but you don't really know this person. You know, maybe you know them at work, maybe right. You don't, but this is a side of them that you haven't really engaged before. So even though you may have a strong inclination that they're hypocritical, why not start engaging them and make them step up, make them, or at least give them the opportunity to do the right thing and to grow a little bit. Mm-hmm. You know, even the person who's become cold over time can warm up if they're just able to suddenly find that, look, somebody will help me do this. It becomes a little easier. So, and, you know, don't give up on the first try. Don't be afraid to go back and invite them again. Most churches that are alive and breathing have different things going on at different times. So there'll be other opportunities to invite them to be a part of things. You know, I know from being in the workplace before, I've had people that, you know, when I heard they were Christian, I was sort of hoping they wouldn't tell anybody because afraid it would make it rough on the people who are Christians, you know. But, you know, so you can fall into that trap, but it doesn't really take away the responsibility to try to work them in, to try to bring them in. You might be surprised at the success with it. It's worth the effort, at least. After all, they're professing to be a Christian, so if their works aren't backing it up, I think it's in Timothy speaks of the fact that, you know, the person in works they deny him. That phrase is used. But, you know, why not at least test the waters? Find out if they're hungry. Find out if they're ready. And perhaps you will have restored someone to the fold in the process. Jim, let me ask you, have you met people like this? And what was your first reaction?
Met people that I see in church, mm-hmm. and they're not practicing what they've learned.
Right.
Oh yeah, and I'll have to admit, I think at times I've done that too, Pastor. Mm-hmm. I know I have, and so it. I think it's important when you say, "Hey, I saw you in church," or you know, I told you about a friend of mine that out in the out in Memorial Park, there's a bench, an area that people congregate over by the exercise area, and I would see him talk to beautiful girls, but he did it in a way that I never saw a man do before. He's not doing it to try to get a date. You know what? One of the first questions he says,
what's that?
He says, "Where do you go to church?" And it just, in my judgment, disarms, puts it on a level that perhaps most people have never been approached, or, you know, when you just start up a conversation. He always makes it a point to let them know that I have a different motive and I have a different approach mm-hmm. in meeting my friends and future friends. So, yeah, I think we both know him, and he's a wonderful guy, and he taught me that.
Very good. Very good.
All right, I have another question, Pastor.
All right.
Why is it that God heals some people and not others?
Okay, it's a reasonable question. I think when we see healings, we're, you know, especially if you have an area that you would like to see God adjust, it's easy to ask that question. And people at all times, even if the person's not ill themselves, they know somebody and they're curious, you know, why doesn't God get more involved in that life? Mm-hmm. Let me point out John 9, verses 1 through 4. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" For those of you who are unaware, there was a feeling at the time among religious sects, especially in the Holy Land, especially in the Jewish community, that, you know, a person who had illness, sickness, or disabilities, it was a judgment from God on their lives. They had done something wrong, or, as they are asking the question here, was it this person or was it their parents that had done something wrong? And I love Jesus' answer to this. He says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. And so, you know, I don't pretend to know precisely what God is doing in each life. I do know certain things. I know, for example, it's not his will that any should perish, but that should all should come to repentance. I know that's for true. I know it's not his desire that any would go to hell. It's his desire that we would come to know him as Savior and Lord. I also know that this life is fleeting, that it is short term, that the things, however good or however bad we deal with, it is short term. Now, it seems like a lifetime to us because in this old flesh, it is a lifetime. But that's the whole point. We did not sign on to be with God for a lifetime. We didn't sign on for such a short amount of time. You know, according to most insurance companies, you know, I've got less time left than I started with. You know, but the reality is that does not keep me up at night. You know, that's what we have neighbors for. But what I think about this is I realize that, you know, all this is so short term. I know that there will come a time when, you know, I'll put off this flesh, so that in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, I'll be with him. If the rapture comes before I die, that I will be with him. If the rapture is delayed and I die first, I'll still be with him. You know, I also know that the scripture speaks of a time when I'll receive a glorified body, one without the old sin nature, one that doesn't have the aches and pains pre-installed. It doesn't even come as optional equipment, by the way. And so,
amen
to that one, right? And so I realize
that, absolutely.
You know, the longest I endure is but for a lifetime. And a lifetime is not as long as we think. It seems like it when you're going through the darkness. It seems like it when you're hurting and you're in pain. But God is faithful, and he is just, and he is peaceful. Sometimes he heals us, sometimes he heals us, and yet we still endure difficulty and pain through the days, and we don't necessarily have the answer for that one. But here's the one answer I do know. I choose to trust him, and I am at peace with that. I don't have a problem with that. Why does God heal some people and not others? I mean, you know, I've seen people that, you know, they come back from the doctor, and despite what the doctor said, they're jumping up and down and feeling just fine. For others, it's, you know, a long road to hoe, and it may not even result in a physical healing. But what I do know is that God is going to take us, and if we put our hearts and minds to focus for him first, that he can take that situation in our lives and use it to his glory. If it's a healing like this man in the scripture, then God will use it to his glory and draw many people to him. I've known other people that have had a lifetime of pain, discomfort, and turmoil in their lives, and yet God used that too, because people looked at the spirit, the attitude of that individual, and they saw something going on that they were, frankly, for lack of a better phrase, envious of. They had no desire to go through the pain, but they were amazed at the passion of that individual to be able to trust, to be able to walk, to be able to go through the stormy valley. And so, you know, I choose to trust God. I don't know why God chooses one and not another, but I do know that one perhaps needs a visible healing. One, perhaps, he knows that I can teach that person as they go through some things. You know, I remember years ago when I was high school age, having an accident and being laid up for about 4 months. And, you know, it's amazing the things that I learned from God during those 4 months. Ironically, my grades got a little bit better. I had some classes that I was having challenges with. And that school system, they actually sent a tutor to your home if you had an accident and were bedridden for a time. So the classes that I was doing the worst on, I actually improved on during the time that I was sick. But I also grew as a believer, and so there were benefits to it. And so, did I enjoy being laid up in a cast that was, you know, all the way from the foot up to the waist? No. You'd be surprised how quickly the fun went out of it. But by the same token, I learned a lot. And there were some good things that came out of it. And I think for the believer, however bad things look, there are some elements to it that we can always go back to and say, I saw how God used that slice of it. You know, a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, things we can't explain, but we always look over our shoulder and start seeing, wow, God was in that moment, and God allowed me to see this person I wouldn't have seen otherwise, or be a witness to somebody, or something like that. Maybe it's just a matter of something we learn about Him in the process that's a great blessing. Jim, I've been monopolizing this conversation. Forgive me. What are your thoughts on this? What have you experienced?
Well, I remember not too long ago when you went in for some tests, mm-hmm. and where I would be a little nervous and concerned about the outcome and the confinement in this huge machine, it would bother me. Instead, I remember what you did. And this is something I believe is not confined to you being a pastor. Right. I believe this is your nature, and it's taught me that you use that waiting time because, mm-hmm. you know, doctors and nurses, medical folks, they'll tell you, all right, the doctor will be right with you.
Yeah.
And how do you keep from laughing when they say that? Because you know you're in for about an hour or so wait.
Right.
But what did you do? You told me about meeting this technician, and you started a conversation, and it gets around to, which I think is, it's not confined to just pastoral mm-hmm. Character. It's also our mission, our calling, is to be witnesses, and you use that time to witness to this technician.
Right.
So I think there's a lot to be learned about, and again, Scripture comes to mind, Pastor. I'm not always able to say which exactly. I know it was Paul. I know it was in the New Testament, and I think he said he is content, I think was the word
right.
he used. I want to say it's Romans. He said, I am content where I am.
Right.
And he was in a prison, either a Roman prison or he was, you know, being held. And he used that time. He said, no matter what it is, I'm content. And how do we focus on that, I think, is the key. And I think the more Scripture that we read and memorize and learn insulates us from those times, because we're all going to have it, right? You know, as I tell people in my profession, I tell them, hey, we're all terminal, but when we're predictably terminal, mm-hmm. and I'll go on to talk about how my product could be utilized. So, yeah, I think it's, if we believe that God has His hand on our life and nothing can happen, that He can't turn it to good or teach us something, I think that would make me content to know, okay, God, what are You trying to teach me? You know, we've talked about that before. We hear Charles Stanley talk about that all the time. He says, what are You trying to teach me? Why am I going through this? It's not, oh, I'm going through this. I don't want to go through this. I'm angry, God. No, he says, what are You trying to teach? He's trying to understand because He knows it's all going to be worked for good. Am I on target?
Absolutely.
Here, Pastor?
And, you know, I sort of was jokingly half-hearted thinking about Philippians 4:11. That was the verse you were thinking of earlier. You know, not that I speak in mm-hmm. respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
That's it.
And it's amazing. You can say that verse almost anywhere in the world, and people find a comfort in that. You say that in Texas, and they get prideful. You know, whatever state I'm in, I can be content. Yes, of course, this is Texas. That's a great state.
No. Well, that's different. That's different.
That's right. But, you know,
That's Texican talk.
It's coming out at that point, yes. But, no, you're absolutely right. That Paul, to realize here he is in a state of a prison, you know, to be a state of a prisoner. And he says, oh, I've learned to be content. You know, it's an amazing thing. But that's true. The world looks at us, it doesn't understand how our believers going through the things they're going through. Why the trials? Why the testing? If you're supposed to be His child, why are you having difficulties? Because I'm still in this old sin nature. I'm still basically just here as, you know, I'm not here as a missionary. I'm here as a representative of the King. And, you know, the best way I can tell you what the King is like is by moving amongst people and sharing with them and letting them see I'm going through the same stuff that you can. And yet, my life will be different because, you know, I will be stronger, I will be more trusting, I will be delivered. Maybe the deliverance will come in the form of a doctor. Maybe the deliverance will come in the form of a healing. Maybe the deliverance will come in just knowing that it's only this body. It's only for a time. And I'm going to have a glorified body that I will walk with him and talk with him. And it's just going to be different. So this is short-term materials. You know, when troops are deployed, mm-hmm. that is not home. They wherever they're at, they're serving. But troops don't look around them and say, my, this is just like back in the U.S. You know, no, I mean, not if they're sleeping in a ditch, you know, wondering if the enemy's coming after them at any given moment. You know, if they're having to keep their hands on their guns every day, if they're wondering if they're going to be attacked at any moment, they are, you know, representing us in that land, and they are risking their lives for our safety. Well, maybe you don't often mm-hmm. think of it this way, but, you know, we, his children, are on deployment right now. We're here on earth. We're serving him. And guess what? The enemy doesn't always treat us well and goes with the territory. You know, I would love to think our troops had it perfect every day, but I also realize something as simple as scented soap could get them in trouble because the enemy would smell them coming. You know, so guess what? There's a reality that we who are God's people are traveling in a foreign land. We are traveling every day in a home that is not our home. And until the day comes that he comes and rules and reigns and there's a new heaven and a new earth, I don't really expect it to change that much. Some days we have very blessed days. Some days we run into that person that recognizes, oh, look, you know, this is a person representing the king. And other days they resent the king because they haven't acknowledged him. Their knee has yet to bow to him. But there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you're right. The great passage for you to pick there when you mentioned about Paul, at whatever state I am therewith to be content. So whether he's being obviously blessed by people who love him, appreciate and valued him, or whether he's being not so blessed by the government that at the time that would have liked to have had him executed, or even religious people mm-hmm. who did not. Isn't that interesting? Religious people didn't value him, and yet at one time they considered him one of their highest, best, smartest future children, and yet he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's no longer welcome with the religious either. So God's doing a work in our lives. It's good for us to remember we're not home yet, and so, yeah, why shouldn't we go through some stuff? Don't like it. Don't enjoy it by any means. Don't get the wrong idea. But what I do know is that God is faithful and that I trust him mm-hmm. and that he's got a purpose. It may be that while I'm ill, while I'm sick, I'll have a chance to be a witness to somebody. It may be that when I'm going through it, he'll put an angel in my path that will be the blessing I need to get through the most difficult of days. At the end of the day, you have to make a choice. Do you love him and trust him, or are you just taking him for fire insurance? What is the truth in your life? Something that's worth asking.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Question 4. How can we explain why children are often victims of crime and sin? Why does God allow these things to happen? And I just think there are many people that have, you know, I've got another question that's similar, so it probably can be answered. Why is there extreme suffering, especially the innocent children and animals? And this has three, what do you call them, emoticons, these little stick figures. They're all frowns.
Okay.
So I think there are similar questions we could answer together.
Very good. In some ways, we've already started to touch on it, and that is the fact that we are in a foreign land. This is not our home at this point. We are a people who are here, basically waiting for a change in leadership. And I'm not talking of a political campaign. I'm talking about a life-changing
That's a good way
experience.
To put it.
You know, we do things that at best might buy us 2 to 4 years, but when we're talking eternal change, we're talking about God coming in and having a real sweep. So it's an amazing thing. We are living in a world that, going all the way back to the Genesis account, going back to the garden when sin came in, that is such a powerful moment in a most negative and positive way at the very same moment. It may sound a little strange, but here's what I'm talking about. On the one hand, Lucifer rebelled and brought sin into this world. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. I don't believe it was even ever God's intention for these bodies of ours to experience the wear and tear they get. But when sin entered in, that's when the entire world began to feel that decay, including these bodies. And it wasn't just in the bodies, it was in the corruptness of the mind and the heart. It became deceitfully wicked, as Scripture refers to it. And so realize that the old sin nature has been a powerful negative force in the world. It's interesting to me, at the same moment that happened, God chose to begin to make a way of escape, a way of deliverance, a way of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one way to find forgiveness of sin, and that is through the shedding of innocent, perfect blood. That doesn't mean a child, by the way. That does mean it had to be a life free from sin. And His Son was the only one who could do that. His Son took on human form. His Son came into this world. And Jesus Christ walked amongst us and experienced life and stood up against sin and lived a life without sin. And when He gave His life for us, then that offering was accepted and we could have new life in Christ. There are many, many people who mock God to this day, who still reject that offering and reject the peace that comes with it, the peace that passes all understanding. As a result of that, sin is still very rampant in this world. And sin against children is horrendous. There is no excuse for it whatsoever. It is wrong. Here in the city of Houston, just in the last, I guess it's been the last 2 weeks, there were arrests of over 300 individuals involved in human trafficking. Much of that involved juveniles. What's interesting, horrific, is that when I say 300, when I first heard that number, I thought they were, a lot of those were some of the people who were in the victim role. Found out later, no, that 300 was just the people who were violating the law. That's not the children and young people that were being captured up in that process. But those were the villains, if you will, in this world. And I'm pleased to say, in this particular instance, they weren't not getting away from it. They would be held accountable in a human court, in a human justice system. But let's not be so foolish as to think that people get away with stuff. Every day I hear that expression that, well, they're just getting away with things. No, they're not. You know, it may seem like we're over-spiritualizing, but it is a true reality that when we sin, there is a price to be paid for that sin. Either it's covered by the blood of Christ, in which case it was paid for at Calvary, or if somebody is rejecting Christ and they're continuing to live in sin, causing pain and hurt to everyone at some level, be rest assured they will be held accountable. Their biggest sin is what they've done to the Son of God by rejecting Him. The biggest sin is their rebellion against God, because God loves the children. Let me give you two verses to consider. First of all, 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, and by that comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So believer, as you go through these things, as you deal with issues like this, when you find a child that's been hurt and been injured by this world, you know, you have been comforted as you've gone through your tribulations. The grace and comfort of God is within you, and you are able to help that individual as well. By the same token, Matthew 18:6 tells us, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that they were drowned in the depth of the sea. Is there a judgment to come for people who do these things? Yes. It doesn't take the sheriff's department or the city police to do it in the long term. You know, I pray for our law enforcement personnel. I pray for these special task force that work on protecting our children, our young people, from such violence, from such shame, from such horrendous activities. I would desire that if any of those people have been listening to this, they understand it was not their fault. It was not them. It was evil and it was wrong, but it was not them. By the same token, let any person who's had a hand in it that did not stand up for them, that, you know, knew to do good and did it not, but was obsessed with this world's sickness of sin, let them understand it would be better for them to have a stone tied around their neck and they were tossed in the sea than to have to answer to God when he finds out and God knows already. So understand, you may think you're getting away from stuff, and we may think they're getting away from stuff. They are not. God's patience does not last forever. He will comfort the children. He will comfort them in his time, and he will comfort those who repent. But for those who do not, for those who do these violent acts, and trust me, sometimes we think, as horrible as that is, that that's the worst. And yet we forget that our righteousness, our own flesh, not what God does through us, but our own righteousness, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We don't begin to grasp the difference between holiness and unholiness. We get a snapshot when we see something like this that's been in the news lately. But believe me, the crimes of sin against children, there is not a crime sentence that has been established that's big enough, except in God's eyes. And he will make sure that that happens. Bear in mind, he never designed hell for you or for me. He never designed hell even for these people who commit these crimes. He built hell for Satan and his demons. But I think that he can accommodate such people. I believe that there's room for them. And so, except they repent, they shall all likewise perish. Be aware of that. Not only has heaven enlarged itself, but death and hell has also enlarged itself. It can handle the capacity. And if these people choose to go forward and they harm the children and they do not repent, and yes, God can even work in the life of a child abuser. But guess what? If they will not repent, if they will not stop, God can deal with that as well. And he will deal with it. Make no mistake about it. Jim?
That's interesting, Pastor. And, you know, it makes me feel assured that there will always be justice. And it'll be righteous justice, as I understand. And I even think that those children that have been abused, God will provide some comfort and some healing for them. Well, Pastor, we have another question.
Okay.
According to some estimates, there are approximately 7 billion people in the world. Less than a third of the world are Christians. How do I know, this is a very honest person, how do I know Christianity is the one true religion? I think that's a great question.
I really do. And like I said, it doesn't sound like an argument question. It sounds like a person who genuinely wants an answer. And I think they're deserving one.
Right.
I'd suggest, and, you know, I don't know that people always believe the Word of God. That's a starting point. But I do believe that regardless, our answer comes back to the Word of God, because that is the foundation of all our truth. 1 John 5:13 tells us, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so in answer to that question, whether you're a Christian or not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would suggest you read the Word of God for yourself. I would suggest you start with 1 John. And the reason being is what you just heard. He wrote those things down, John, with a specific purpose in mind, that, you know, for the believer that believes in the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life and that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, you're finding out the reasons about eternal life. You're finding out the reasons about the Son of God. And if you haven't figured it out yet, that is the whole crux of Christianity. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship in Christ the Beloved. You know, John 3:16, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." So, if you really would like the answer to that question, I would suggest you begin by studying 1 John. Read it for yourself. Read it on a consistent basis. If you are a believer, I know people tell you, "Oh, read Proverbs, one proverb a day. It'll get you through every month." Others say, read a certain number of Psalms, read, you know, a Gospels, read the Gospel of John, all these things. And that's very good. But I'm a strong believer, in addition to other reading you're doing, that on a consistent basis, even if it's a little bit at a time, that we work through what's called the general epistles, and that starts at James. And if you've got a Bible, you would start in the book of James and go up to the book of Jude. And so there's that group of books, and it seems odd to say, well, I'm going to read all those books. They're all very short books. 1 John, for example, is only 5 chapters long. Jude is one long. That's it, you know. So you read through those, and the reason I suggest those in particular, and it really gets back to this issue, is because you really find out meat and potato faith there. You're finding verses that are very practical, very sound in their doctrine. It's telling us how we ought to act and how we should do things and what we should not do. 1 John 4, I mean, you know, I call that the woodshed, because there's things in there where he just very honestly tells us, look, you're doing some things wrong. You claim to be a believer. Let me tell you. And so he's very straight with us. And so those general epistles, but like I say, to answer the specific question, I would go to the book of John, 1 John chapter 5. And don't confuse it with the Gospel of John, two different books. It's towards the end. But 1 John 5, you read through there and you see that he's telling us this is the reason. So there is your answer. I'm not going to tell you beyond Jesus Christ is the answer. But I will tell you, if you honestly are searching for the answer yourself, read 1 John. Read 1 John 5 in specifically. And the reason I say that is because I can give you an answer, but wouldn't you prefer to have the answer directly from God? It's his word. It's his explanation. Mm-hmm. Why not go to the source? I mean, let's be fair about it. You want to know about the Muslims? Then go ahead and talk to Muhammad. Dig him up. See what you can do. You want to know what Jesus Christ has to say? You'll find it out. He wrote it down for you right there in 1 John 5 through John. So there's your answer.
Pastor,
yes.
Can I say this and trust that it's accurate? I think somebody has to have a fundamental belief that, you know, that there's got to be some answers. And I'm just thinking of a person that has no belief in Christianity and is perhaps receptive, but he needs more than just, okay, so if I read this book, or if you know, Buddha gives me this book and I read it, but am I accurate when I say there is something living in the Bible that when I read it, it stirs something up in me that you just know it's true? I can't explain it, and is that the spirit of God's word working on me?
I thoroughly believe that. For one thing, you know, God has promised to bless his word. And so, you know, I find no other religious writing that makes that claim. You read his word, and there is this promise that it will begin to work on you and show you the truth. That's what you want. If you want to know the truth, it will work in you. If you want an argument, you can have an argument. But if you want to know the truth, read it, meditate on it, think about what it's saying, and let the word of God begin to work. And you will be surprised at the consistency of God working in your life. It will be a healing time unlike you may have anticipated. You'll not only get the answers you're after, but you'll get the peace that comes with those answers. And the Bible says that natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned. But that doesn't mean, as you read, that you cannot gain spiritual discernment, and that you might be surprised if you come with an open heart to see what is unique about Christianity.
Pastor, I don't know if we've got time for one more, but I'm going to throw it out there and then see if we can do this in the limited time we have, or we may need to come back.
All right.
What do people mean when they say, I hear God speak to me when I pray?
Okay.
Have you ever heard that?
Yes. And I think in some cases people may genuinely be referring to something audible. More often than not, what they're referring to is, let's go back to the word for a moment again. You read Scripture, the Bible says of itself, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So there are Scriptures that we read and we study, we even memorize. And the process of doing that, what we begin to find, is that there are, you know, we'll hit a situation and we're wondering, is this right, is this wrong? Bang, that verse comes immediately to mind. You hear it in your head. You can, you know, it's not a matter of just reciting it. It's like it's there. And I think that more often than not, when a believer is referring to that phrase, I hear God speak to me when I pray, I think as we're praying, we're sharing what's on our heart, we're having this discussion with God, and I think some people don't realize that. They think of prayers as being reciting something or chanting something. But for a Christian, more often than not, you're just sharing to God what's on your heart. You get into the Bible, begin reading, and you find your answers pretty quick. You see the specific word or illustration or example or some other person dealing with a similar situation, and you see God giving the answer, and you hear it in your head because you have put it to memory, you've studied it. And so when they're praying, I said, I think God can be very clear to us. You know, we don't need a bright and shining light. What we need is the light of the Word of God in our hearts and minds. And so as we pray, when we're praying, we can receive that answer coming back. Jim, one of the things that we encourage people to pray about is seeking God's face, seeking His will, but also, if they've never called on Him as Savior and Lord, to do exactly that, to know Him as Savior. And we've been sharing and trying to answer some questions during the past hour. Our time is just about up. With the thunder roaring in the distance, how about you take a moment and just walk them through God's simple plan of salvation?
I would love to. Simply, there comes a time, I believe, when you notice that your plan, and I'm speaking a lot about myself, your plan didn't work. Your plan has failed. You're at the bottom. You don't know, what am I going to do next? Many times I believe that that's what it takes sometimes for us to look up and to get wisdom from God. But if you would simply pray that God would forgive you of your sin, He's not like I am. He's not going to make you pay you a pound of flesh. He's not going to make you grovel. If you're sincere, He forgives you instantly, and then He does something that we can't do. He remembers it no more. So we always refer people to our website where you'll see this scripture. As Pastor Charles always tells us, go back to the scripture, don't make it your own word. So chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 tells you how to get saved. And it's not about works. If you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. And it is a wonderful feeling to realize that once you're saved, then it's not over. There's much more to do. There's much to learn and much to enjoy about being a Christian. Pastor?
And I do thank you, and that is so true. My heart's desire for you is that you would, our listeners, would make that decision, if you do not know Christ, to accept Him as Savior and Lord. I invite you all to join us again next week as we'll be going back and finishing our study, or at least a segment of it, of Angels, Lucifer, and the Angelic Rebellion. That is what we'll be going into next week. And until that time, I strongly encourage you to get in the Word, seek God's face, and look for His perfect will for your life. Thank you for joining us, and thank you, Jim, for being a part of Ask the Pastor Now.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.